Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 14 as we look at verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14 as we look at verse 34. And I don't know if you have been as blessed as I have the past few days, but it has been a great holiday week for me, I believe. It has been awesome. My first 4th of July here in Ruston, Louisiana, and at Temple Baptist Church, and I tell you, God has just blessed me and my family throughout this week. I mean, to be able to come for the services that we had on Wednesday and Thursday night, what a blessing, wasn't it? At least it was to me. To be able to come together and to celebrate freedom. You know, I read different blogs and I read different articles that people put out, and this last week I was reading several preachers who were saying we should not have those type of services in our Southern Baptist life, and we shouldn't be celebrating certain things like that. And I just thought to myself, what is wrong with celebrating the freedom that God has given us here in this nation, that God has blessed us with? I mean, it wasn't just because of us and what we've done in our, it is because God blessed us and he has granted us the freedom we have to even come here in this place. What is wrong with being able to stop and recognize those that he has used, those who have served faithfully in our nation and really have given me the very opportunity to stand behind this pulpit today? What is wrong with being able to stop as a church? I think that should be what a church does, is stop and thank God for the blessings that he gives us, and especially the blessing of freedom. So those services to me were just so exciting and awesome. I mean, even to gather together and with our families and be able just to enjoy the evening afterwards and eat a little bit together and enjoy different things like eating together and watch the fireworks, do those things. And then the 4th, I just kind of showed up at different people's houses. If I didn't show up to yours, I'm sorry, I'll catch you next year. But those that I knew were eating, I showed up to their house. And it was just an awesome time for me, and I celebrated. It was a sense of celebration for me and my family for the past few days. And you know, as God worked in my heart this week, I was reminded of how much we should celebrate the freedom that God has given us. But also, I was remembering this week that not only are we to celebrate the freedom, but we are challenged to live in that freedom responsibly, that we are challenged to be the free people God has called us to be and to demonstrate his good news to others. Because where there are celebrations, there are also challenges. And I recognize that. And perhaps the greatest challenge that God has given to the nation is Proverbs 14:34. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we've talked about wisdom, how to live wisely in our relationships, in our families, how to live wisely in the church's life. And here we see a principle of living wisely in the life of a nation. Listen to what Solomon says in this very simple, significant statement he makes. He says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Simple, significant, powerful word that Solomon speaks. He says it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Consider that principle for a moment. What he says is that right living, a right relationship with God, that is what exalts a nation or allows a nation to advance. It's not economic prosperity, it's not military might in this case. He says what really exalts a nation is that nation's relationship with God. Now, I understand that when Solomon is speaking, he is speaking specifically in the context of the nation of Israel. And may I say this to you? I understand that the United States is not the equivalent of the Old Testament Israel. There is only one Israel. There always has been only one Israel, even to this day. I understand that before some of you try to point out my theological shortcomings. But yet, this is a principle that's not just applicable to the nation of Israel, but rather could be applied to all nations. For this is a principle that cuts across culture and geographical boundaries. Righteousness, no matter who you are, righteousness is what exalts a nation. If a nation is to see the prosperity that it should, that if it is to do what it is called to do, then it will recognize that right living, righteousness, has to be at the core of its foundation. And look at the flip side. He says, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word reproach, used only twice as a noun in the Old Testament, found only in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, to speak of a wicked thing or a shameful thing, an embarrassing moment. He says, sin is a reproach or a wicked thing or an embarrassment or a moment of shame to any people. Listen to what he says. He says that sin itself cuts across the cultural barriers. It cuts across the geographical territories. That whatever it is, that sin, when people embrace sin, it is an embarrassment to all. It is a shame to all. So basically what he says here, righteousness exalts, sin disgraces. It brings reproach. And oh, how I believe our nation needs to hear that principle again. In all of the freedom, in all of the blessings that we have, our nation still needs to remember that it is righteousness that exalts a people, and it is a sin that is a reproach to people. There are so many things that I am thankful for and grateful for. There are so many things that I am proud of, just like you. But yet, in the culture that is growing hostile toward the gospel, a culture that is turning its back upon God Himself, there are now some things that I'm not so proud of. There are some things that are happening in our nation that I believe is bringing upon reproach and embarrassment and shame. Friends, when we look at the national media and they celebrate the perversity of an NFL star or NFL draftee, and they condemn the religious freedom of another NFL player or religious faith of another NFL player, there's something drastically wrong with our nation. It is the moment that we find reproach and shame when these kinds of things are happening. And again, it's for any nation, not just for any nation, but especially those nations that God has blessed. Think about Israel for a moment. Israel was held to a greater accountability because God was working through them. He was going to minister through them. They had a responsibility. And if to whom much is given, much is required. And if God has blessed us in such a way, He has called us to live faithfully and righteously. Because look, the wise nation is the righteous nation. The nation that will be wise, the nation that will prosper, is the nation that will embrace the righteousness of God. So the principle is, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now I want to provide for you, I think, some ways in which we can promote righteousness in our nation. Because this is the problem I see sometimes, is that many of us can complain and many of us can rail against the unrighteousness that we see. But what can we do? Based upon the principle that you see in Proverbs 14:34, I think there are a few things we can do as a people. One, pray for righteousness. We ought to be on our knees praying for righteousness, to see righteousness in our nation. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying that God would speak to people's hearts and people's lives, and that people would rise up once again in righteousness. We ought to be praying. May I suggest to you that we ought to be praying for righteousness to be displayed even among our national leadership. We ought to be praying for righteousness in their lives. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Listen to that. He says that we ought to be praying for all in authority. Now, I know some of you have probably a different version there, okay? You're reading out of the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. You're reading, I'm just kidding, don't write me at home, don't send, no, just kidding. But some of you probably have modified that version. For kings and all who are in my party, I will pray for them, my political party. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that we pray just for certain ones in political places. He says that we are to pray for all in authority. And we ought to be praying for them, praying for wisdom and discernment, and praying that God would establish righteousness in their hearts and lives. Well, Dr. Reggie, it doesn't matter so much, does it? It matters a whole lot. If you look again at nations that God has dealt with, so often you will see them morally deteriorate because as the leadership goes, so goes the nation. I understand that we're not Israel. Did you hear me say that? But there's still something about leadership that can promote or advance, or that can lead us away. Listen to what the Proverbs say. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness." That even the leadership should demonstrate righteousness in their lives. So what should we do? We should pray. We should pray for all people, for all in authority, that they would embrace the concept of righteousness and that they would walk in a right relationship with God. We ought to pray. The next time we find ourselves on the verge of complaints, on the verge of talking about all the difficulties that we face, may that be a moment when we are reminded that we ought to bow a knee and pray for God's righteousness to be demonstrated in our nation, and pray for our leaders that they will seek righteousness in their lives. We ought to pray for righteousness. May I suggest this to you? We ought to live for righteousness. We ought to live for righteousness. We pray for righteousness, but also we ought to be people who live for righteousness every day. Things will never be different in the White House until they're different in the church house and until they're different in our houses. God needs to work within us to bring renewal and revival. God wants to work within us so that we will embrace righteousness. If you look at the church's life compared to the culture's life, today you'll find, I think, little difference. We almost all blend in. Everybody looks the same. And yet, the church is supposed to be the group of called out ones. The ones who look different in their lives. The ones that have different standards. The ones who are embracing righteousness. But in so many places, as you attend a church or gather with a group of Christian believers, there would be little difference in that gathering and a secular concert that you would find somewhere else. There should be something different in who we are. Again, if we want to see things change, then it needs to begin with us. Remember, the scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. There is a responsibility we have. I've often told people before, why should we expect unbelievers to act like believers? Why should we expect individuals who have never had an encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of a sudden love righteousness and seek righteousness when they've never been introduced to a relationship in Christ? That's what we seem to do. We expect unbelievers to act like believers. And that just seems so strange to me. But listen, we should expect believers to act like believers. We should have an expectation of those who are called by God to experience salvation and forgiveness. We should have an expectation that they would love His word and His righteousness and seek Him. My people, that's me, that's you. God wants to begin something in you within us to bring renewal and revival to our land, to our people. So I say to you that one of the best things we can do is just simply live for righteousness. Pray for it, live for it. Remember, righteousness is what exalts a nation. That is the overall principle. We're to pray for it, we're to live for it, and may I suggest this? We are to cry out for righteousness. There are so many people today that think that the church should remain on the sidelines when it comes to addressing the issues of our culture, when it comes to addressing the issues that really will be threatening our very existence. They say we ought to just kind of do our own thing and not worry about all of this other stuff. Let me ask you, who will speak the truth if it is not God's people? Who will cry out for the most helpless in our society if it is not God's people? Do we believe that God, the author of all truth, has conveyed to us His people, His truth, and has called us to declare His glorious message to all? If we have, if we believe that and trust that, then we ought to cry out for righteousness. When we see evil, when we see immorality around us, as we live righteousness, as we pray for righteousness, we ought to cry out for righteousness. We ought to be the voice of truth that stands and says, this is right and this is wrong. For too long, churches have continued to compromise their message instead of cry out for righteousness. I don't know about you, but it breaks my heart it breaks my heart when you see mainline denominations, churches that God has blessed, churches that God has worked through in many of our families and in our nation. When we see those denominations compromising their standards and their values in order to somehow appease the culture that is around us, it breaks my heart. But I would say to you, I pray that if I belong to such a denomination, that I would have the moral integrity to say, this is wrong, and I'm not a part of it anymore. I've often said that I'm Southern Baptist. What do they say? Born, bred, tried, true Southern Baptist. Some of you look and say, well, I fear if you wear a seersucker, you got to be Southern Baptist. I've been Southern Baptist. My parents took me there to a Southern Baptist church in North Mississippi. I learned and I studied and in a Southern Baptist church. I was instituted in a Southern Baptist college and a Southern Baptist seminary. I am committed to my Southern Baptist brothers and sisters, but may I say this to you? If the Southern Baptist Convention ever embraces something that is immoral, that is not the truth of Christ, you won't have to call me Southern Baptist anymore. You will call me gone, because I will not be a part of such a heresy or an immorality before God. Because my allegiance is not to a denomination. It is to God and His Word. We must be a people that cry out for righteousness. That cry out for righteousness. A few years ago, I read one of the most moving books about our nation and about the truth as it is displayed in our nation. One of the most moving books I had ever read. It was by Erwin Lutzer. And in that book, Lutzer talked about how the church remained silent. So many in the church remained silent in Nazi Germany when things were going awry, when the church just kind of retreated and refused to address the issues of the day. An eyewitness account that Lutzer records. I want to read to you. I don't read to you very often, but I want to read to you this eyewitness account that he records. He says, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train passed our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. Now, friends, I think we have to be careful about holding this believer and others responsible for too much here, or being too hard on them at least. Because what I see in our nation is that as unrighteousness prevails, we continue to gather in our churches. We sing hymns louder and louder so that we can deafen the unrighteousness that is outside. We gather, we sing, we worship, and we try to ignore the things that are going around us. But if we are the salt and light of the earth, if we are the people God has called us to be, then we are going to cry out for a righteousness and lift up the banner of righteousness that all might see. Not in a spirit of condemnation, but in a spirit of compassion, that individuals may know that Jesus Christ is Lord and He brings ultimate freedom to all, and He takes all unrighteousness as we confess it, as we repent of our sins, and He places it under His wonderful blood. And we are cleansed. That is the message we should be taking to our nation, to cry out for righteousness. And we ought to do everything that we can to work for righteousness in our nation. To work for righteousness. Again, some of you probably after this service will come and you'll say, Dr. Reggie, you got to be careful about trying to address all the cultural issues and all of those things in the pulpit. I've had that occur before. I had a deacon one time come to me and say, now, Dr. Reggie, you know, you preached this at 8:30. That was an 8:30 service. Thank God we have 9 here so we can sleep a little later, right? He came to me after our 8:30 service and he said, Dr. Reggie, I don't think you should say that in that second service at 11 o'clock. I said, why do you think that? And he said, because we're going to be on television in second service. If you're on television and you say that, it may create some issues for us and for you. I don't think you should say that. The truth is the truth if the camera is rolling or if the camera is not rolling. And my accountability is not to the camera or to others in that area. My accountability is to God. I will say to you, we have too few prophets today and too many entertainers today. We need prophets who will speak, cry out, and move people toward righteousness. That we would move toward righteousness, that we would work toward righteousness in our lives. That we would do everything we could to see righteous laws that are passed. I love the way Wayne Grudem phrases it. He says, when we work for righteous laws, it is just an outflow of our love for our neighbors. If we're to really love our neighbors, we're to work for laws that will benefit them and us and uphold standards and righteousness. We're to get involved. Again, the story of Martin Niemöller, who was associates with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The two of those preachers stood toe-to-toe with Hitler in those days when many other churches, many other leaders just simply retreated back into their comfort zones. Hitler brought Niemöller and Bonhoeffer and others, brought them to one of his personal offices. And he said to them, Hitler insisted to them, that all he wanted was peace among church and state. Just peace if you just could work with me. And Niemöller said something to the effect, my heart, my accountability is to my church, to the people of Germany, and to God. But God has called me to minister to the church and to the people of Germany. And Hitler responded by simply saying, you confine yourself to the church. I'll take care of the German people. That night, Niemöller's home was ransacked by the Gestapo. Before you know it, a homemade bomb had gone off in his home. And before you knew it, he was in a concentration camp. But how God used him to stand and to speak, because God's righteousness is effective for us all, and it is for us all. We should be trying to do everything we could to work toward righteousness in our laws and in our government. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said this, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess." Verse 6, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Listen to what Moses said. Moses said, as you listen, as you write down these statutes, as you follow these statutes, other nations will look and say, "Look at their laws. How righteous are those statutes? How moral are those laws that have been given?" And all the other nations will look at their laws and recognize such righteousness in their laws that they'll begin to say, "Hey, what other nation has God so near to it as the nation of Israel?" Even Israel's laws themselves would speak to the goodness and the greatness of the God they served. Have I said to you that the United States is not the same as Israel? You made that note somewhere along the line? But should not our laws reflect the righteousness of God himself? And that when people look at our laws, that they recognize a sense of morality and a sense of truth, and that they'll know that this could not have been conceived by mere men in their minds, but rather it reflects the glory and the greatness and the goodness of God. That's the reason we should work. And yes, friends, when I recognize the freedom that we have, I recognize the responsibility and the accountability that we have in choosing our leadership and in making laws. I celebrate freedom. I thank God for it. But then I recognize how responsible I am before him, because we are the ones who choose our leadership. You say, "Oh no, I didn't do that, I didn't do it." As a people, we choose our leadership. And too many times these days, we are selecting the Sauls and not the Davids. Too many times these days, we're looking upon the outward appearance and we're choosing a King Saul instead of a King David. That didn't work so well for Israel, and it won't work so well for us. We need to pray for righteousness. We need to live righteousness in our lives. We need to cry out for righteousness. We need to work toward righteousness. Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. I'm tired of the embarrassment and the shame that sin brings to our families and to our homes, to our churches, to our nation. I long for righteousness. I long for a righteousness that takes hold in our lives and in our nation's life. And it exalts us to the very presence of God. God is certainly convicting us. He is speaking to us. He is crying out to us for us to embrace righteousness. And this is the great thing about God, is that if we will come confessing and repenting, if we will come before Him as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, based upon what I see in the Scripture, He will welcome us each and every time. The relationship will be restored. And we will see Him once again at work in our lives. This morning, would you commit yourself to righteousness? The right relationship